Amen? Amen. Bless the Lord. Turn with me in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the church of Galatia. Galatians chapter 5. We'll review the scriptures that we've been in for the past 4 weeks. We're now bringing this study to a logical conclusion. And we're talking about walking in the Spirit so that we won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So Galatians 5, verse 16, and then we'll skip over to Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23. Galatians 5, 16 says, Paul to this church in Galatia, he says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And then he gives us a list of things. Verse 19, he lists the works of the flesh. These things are evident. He say they are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and then I like this part because he says, in case I miss something, he says, and the like. So there's some stuff missing from this list that perhaps may be prevalent in 2012 that wasn't prevalent 2,000 years ago when this was written. He says, and the like. So that just covers the other works of the flesh. So he gives us a nice list of 17 things that are the works of the flesh. And then in verse 22, he turns to a different note. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, which is patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then he goes on to say, and against these things there is no law. Are you following me? So these past 2 weeks, we've talked about the fruit of the Spirit, and we've sort of placed them into categories to help us to kind of get a hold of them and to understand them a little bit better. The first three, love, joy, and peace, these are things that turn our thoughts towards God. Then last week, we talked about three more things, long-suffering, patience, kindness, and goodness. These are things that are direct our attention towards others. And finally, we come to this week as we're concluding this study on the fruit of the Spirit. He says, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, these things are those that lead us toward ourselves. So we dealt with God and we dealt with others, and now it's time for us to deal with ourselves. The first fruit, he said, is faithfulness. The word is pistis. It means the quality of having fidelity. It's a conviction or a belief, especially in respect to God or to Jesus Christ. The word itself, faithfulness, you can kind of take that word and you can flip it around. It means to be full of faith. Listen, one of the questions I'm often faced with people, especially those outside of the faith, they say, well, look here, Pastor Chuck, I just don't have any faith. Could you tell me how to increase my faith? Could you tell me how to get some faith? I say, well, my brother, my sister, you are full of faith. It's not a question of whether you have faith. The question is, what is your faith in? Well, you guys didn't get that. The Bible lets us know that every man has been dealt, every woman has been dealt the measure of faith. We all have faith. Listen, some of you came in here and you looked for a place to sit. And you saw these nice chairs sitting there and your legs were a little tired or perhaps your feet were aching a little bit and you just kind of plopped down on the chair. I'm telling you today that is faith. You have faith that chair was going to hold you. You had faith that that chair was going to. You didn't look on the back of the chair. I didn't see anyone pick up the chair and run it through a test and wiggle it and see if the screws were all in place, to see if the plastic was in order. You didn't look at the back of the chair to get the number of the manufacturer, to call the manufacturer and say, hey, man, I'm about to sit in this chair. Is this chair trustworthy? Is this chair, can I have faith in this chair that is going to support me? Can I give you another example? Any of you all like McDonald's? Taco Bell? Amen. Some of the fast food restaurants and even the other restaurants that you go and eat. Have you ever met the cook? You just drive through the drive-through window and you say, hey, I want a Big Mac, supersize, strawberry shake. And then you pull to the next one and they say, okay, it's going to be $6.49. And you pull to the next window and they give you your food. You don't say, hey, wait a minute, before I eat this, I want to meet the guy that put the Big Mac together. I want to see where his mental state is. I want to see if he was this guy unhappy when he made my Big Mac. Sometimes you get it and you look at it, it's just kind of thrown together. You say, well, somebody must have been having a bad day at Mickey D's. But you don't go through this whole interviewing process. You just grab the food and you reach in, you get the hot fries, and you start eating. That's faith. Are you following me? You're exercising your faith. But this is not what we're talking about. We're talking about being full of the faith in Jesus Christ. Are you following me? The first fruit that we're talking today is faithfulness. Faithfulness is the character of one who can be relied upon, one who is trustworthy. Are you trustworthy? Can you be relied upon? Do you keep your word? When you say you're going to be somewhere at a particular time, are you there at a particular time? Are you there at all? Are you following me? Are you faithful on your job? Do you get to work on time? Or do you routinely come in 15 minutes late? Are you following me? Seems like the one that comes in 15 minutes late usually also leaves 15 minutes early. And then wonder why you're the first to get the pink slip when it's time for layoffs. Listen, some things about faithfulness. The Bible says that faithfulness is quickly fading. Psalm 12 and 1 says, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. Listen, being faithful is not really held in a high regard these days. Listen, people are routinely late. People aren't held accountable for their words like they used to be. Listen, there used to be something called a gentleman's handshake. We make an agreement and then we shake hands, and my handshake was as good as my word. And my word was bond. You could take it to the bank. If I made you a promise and we shook on it, that's all it took. But nowadays we need contracts. We need two forms of identity. We need the name of your mother's maiden's name. We need to have three or four references. Listen, man, I just said I was going to meet you to play basketball on Sunday. But we can't just take people at their word these days. Are you following me? We're kind of used to people breaking their promises and not keeping up. Oh, yeah, you're a few minutes late. That's no big deal. But that used to be a premium. Are you following me? There used to be something to it. But the Bible says that those things are quickly fading. It also says that faithfulness is hard to find. Proverbs 26 said, most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? Who can find a man that keeps his word? Who can find a man that makes a commitment and sticks to his commitments? Are you following me? Listen, my friends, in order for us to put on this fruit of the Spirit, we need to be faithful first to God. How are we faithful to God? We're faithful to God in our prayer lives. Do we faithfully communicate with God on a consistent and persistent basis? We can be faithful in studying his word. Are you following me? And we can also be faithful in our service to others. This is how we remain full of faith in God. Somebody say faithful.
Faithful.
Means full of faith. Faith in God. Amen. We also need to be faithful to his church. Hebrews 10:24-25 says that we should not forsake the assembly of the brethren. We should not forsake the gathering of ourselves. Well, you say, hey, Pastor Chuck, you know, I fellowship at home. I fellowship, you know, on TV. When I get up, I turn on the TV. And that's the way I do church. You know, we don't really have to go to church. And listen, this may not sound grammatically correct, but I'm going to say it because I like the way it sounds. It says, we don't got to go to church, but we get to go to church. Are you following? There is no commandment that says thou shalt go to church. Nowhere in scripture are you commanded thou shalt go to church. It's not commanded, but it's highly recommended. It's highly recommended. Bible says, do not forsake the assembly of yourselves. The church represents the assembly of believers. Listen, as a Christian, as a believer, as anyone who calls himself a follower of Christ, there are some things that you must do. There are some specific job duties and tasks that you have to do. One, you need to fellowship. As believers, we're called to fellowship. Where else are you going to fellowship with other believers if you're not going to do it at church? Listen, looking at that TV screen is good. It's fine when we can turn on a TV screen and we can see ministers from all around the world preaching the word of God, and we enjoy that, and that's great. But it doesn't replace you being in the household of faith. You know why? Because it's selfish. If you do that habitually and you don't have to, now if you're bedridden, you're sick or something like that, something prevents you from getting up and coming out, that's one thing. But if you're able-bodied, you're able to come into the household, you know how many people are laid up in hospital beds this morning wishing they could get up and come to church? Are you following me? And then have the audacity never to send a donation. Well, you watch it on TV every Sunday. But you change when they start talking about the donation time. Oh, well, that's when you flip. The game is on. Not realizing that costs money. The Bible says you take care of those who teach you and instruct you in the word of the Lord. Don't change the channel when it's time to give an offering. Amen. Are you following me? But there's something very selfish about that when you have that attitude. Well, I'm just going to stay away. Why? Because you're robbing the household of faith of your presence. Listen, God wants to do great things in the earth, but he's going to use your hands to do it. He's going to use your hug to do it. He's going to use your smile to do it. He's going to use your feet to do it. Listen, we are the arms and legs, the mouth, the ears of God. So whenever we keep his arms, his ears, his mouth, when we keep it at home, that's a very selfish thing to do. Someone needed to see you in the house this morning. Someone needed that smile that you have. See, you can't just be so inward thinking. It's not just about you. It's about what you can bring to others. So we need to be faithful to his church. His church needs you. Each and every one of us, the church needs you. It needs your presence. It needs your gifts. You need your talents, which is the next thing. It said, be faithful with our talents. Matthew 25, Jesus tells the parable of the talents. Now, talents in his story, a parable is simply a biblical truth wrapped around a story that the people can understand in the context and the environment that they were living. So Jesus tells us this parable about a master who was going away to a far country on a long trip, and he had to entrust his belongings to some of those that served them. The Bible said that he gave one of them 5 talents. He gave another 2 talents. This was money, about $60,000 per talent. If you look at what that was worth. So he gave one 5 talents, about $300,000. He gave another 2 talents, was about $120,000. And he gave another one, just 1 talent, which was about $60,000. And it says, look, I'm going away. I want you to take care of these talents. And then he returns, and the man with the five talents gave back another additional five talents. Man with the two talents did the same thing. He said, I gave you back two talents on top of the two that you had. See, they took the talent that God gave him. I love the play on words. They took the talent. They took the skill. They took the gift. They took the anointing that God gave you. They took it and they invested it and they brought it back twofold to the master. Because they recognized who the talent was from. They recognized who the gift was from. They recognized where the skill came from. But the third guy, the one that he only gave one talent. Bible says this man took the talent and he hid it. He buried it. Because then his excuse was, I knew you were a hard man, Lord. He said, I knew you were a man who you reap where you did not sow. And I was afraid. So I hid the talent. And then the man literally cusses him out. He said, you wicked. All right. He basically cursed him out. He said, you're wicked. He says, look, at the end of the day, if you're faithful in a few things, I'll entrust you with bigger things. Listen, if you take care of what you have, if you're faithful with what you have, listen, if all you can do is come and set up chairs in the morning and that's the extent of your service to the ministry and that's all that you can do, that's all that you can offer, then you do it faithfully. You do it as unto the Lord. You make sure the chairs are straight. You make sure that they're not all crooked and out of place, that the rows look neat and in order. So when someone comes, they feel welcome. Are you following me? That means a lot. Does anybody else appreciate that we have chairs to sit on this morning? Listen, I'm going to mess you up one day. We're going to have no chairs. We're going to have church standing. You're going to have to stand up with me. But this is the way they used to do church. It used to be everybody used to stand for church. And there's places all over the world where people stand for hours on end to hear the word of God. Then we need to be faithful to our families. Ephesians 5 and all the way down to 6, the beginning of chapter 6, tells us about husbands loving their wives. Tells us about wives honoring their husbands. It tells us about parents honoring their children and about children honoring their parents. Listen, children, can I have your attention, please? The Bible says to honor your parents. When you honor your parents, you make your days long. Any of you want to have long days? See, the Bible says to honor your parents. And listen, but I'm going to let you in on something. Your parents may not always be right. I know certainly as a parent, I'm not always right. And your parents are not always going to be perfect. I know that I'm not always perfect. Listen, I really did. As I got older, I began to kind of understand my parents a little more. When I start to get the age that they were when I was a teenager, and I realize how much I don't know. And I think about my parents and I say, wow, were they as dumb as I am? I say, Lord, I forgive them. Because, see, when you're young and your parents, you think your parents should know everything. You think that they got it all figured out. And you trust them to know everything. And when they don't know everything, it frustrates you. But when you get a little older and you realize, wow, I'm my father's age when I was a teenager. And, man, I don't know anything. I'm still trying to figure this thing out. So I have a newfound respect for my parents. Are you following me? But the Bible says, honor your parents. This is how you are to be faithful, young men and young women. Honor them. Listen, if you can't honor your parents, the people that love you the most, the people that sacrifice for you the most, I mean, think about it. This person clothes you, feeds you, provides shelter for you, and even throws in a few things that you like and enjoy. And you can't honor them? And oftentimes you'll take your honor and you'll go out somewhere else and honor your friends who you don't realize that once you run out of stuff, once you can't get any, they can't get anything else from you. Listen, that little boy that you're dating, that little girl that you're dating, once you run out of stuff, and all of a sudden they're too busy to hang with you, but you honor them above the person that loves you, the person that's committed to you for your entire life. Come on now. You got to practice a little wisdom and be faithful to those who are faithful to you. The Bible says that when you're faithful, then you're abound with blessings. Proverbs 28 and 20 says, a faithful man, you can insert woman there, a faithful man, a faithful woman, a faithful boy, a faithful girl will abound with blessings. But he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. So, in other words, those who are faithful to the Lord, blessings follow. And this doesn't mean that everything is going to be all hunky-dory in your lives. Doesn't mean that everything is just going to be all perfect. You're going to live this perfect existence because you're being faithful to the Lord. I beg to differ. You're going to suffer persecution and trials and tribulations. There's going to be some tough and bumpy roads. The Bible says that it rains on the just as well as the unjust. So misfortune is going to come your way. But the blessing is the joy of the Lord through it all. The blessing is not that you're going to go to the valley. The blessing is that you're going to go through the valley. The psalmist David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. This is why he said, I can fear no evil, because I'm going through. God never takes you to something and just leaves you there. God always takes you through something. So when you see your problem, he says, don't look to the right or don't look to the left, but keep your eyes stayed on Jesus. Listen, Peter got down off of that boat. He said, Lord, if it's you, then bid me to come to you and let me walk on the water with you. As long as Peter kept walking and keeping his eyes on Jesus, he wouldn't sink. But when he started to look to the right and he started to look to the left, see, some of our problems is that we're swimming when we should be walking. See, a lot of us are swimming in stuff that God gave us power to walk over. Are you following me? How you doing, man? Just trying to stay afloat. How things going, man? Just trying to keep my head above water. That's because you're swimming when you should be walking. That's because you're looking to the right and to the left and not keeping your eyes on Jesus. That's the blessing of the Lord. Is when you keep your eyes stayed on Jesus, you stop looking to the left. One of the problems we have is we listen to ourselves too much. See, you got to be careful when you listen to yourself too much. See, self will get you in a lot of mess and a whole lot of trouble because self said, you can't do that. Self said, look at these bills. They're piling up and you don't have any income. Self says, look at your son or your daughter. He's off the hook and he's never going to be the way that he should be. Listen, that husband, that wife is off the chain. He's never going to be the type of husband. She's never going to be the type of wife. See, you listen to self instead of talking to yourself. Somebody say it's okay to talk to yourself. As long as you talk to yourself what the word of God says. Listen, there was a man by the name of David before he became a king. Got himself in a little trouble. He was out to war trying to fight a battle he was never meant to be a part of. And he returned to his home called Ziklag. I think it's 2 Samuel chapter 30. He returns to his home, a place called Ziklag. Him and all of his mighty men. And they come to find that their place had been plundered. Somebody had come in, the Amalekites had came in and took all of the women and children, and they took them off to a far place. So all of David's men started to turn on him. They say, look, what kind of leader are you that would allow such thing to happen? So David was all alone, but the Bible said, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. What did that mean? David started to talk to himself about what the God had to say about him. David said, look, I'm tired of telling God how big my problems are. And I'm going to start telling my problems how big my God is. Are you with me? Faithful servants of the Lord. Listen, faithfulness is a matter of heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring forth the issues of life. Listen, look at your neighbor and say, you got issues? Keep your heart in the right place. Keep your mind stayed on Jesus. And then your issues will start to go away. It says, keep your heart with all diligence. That means you got to guard what you put in your heart. You got to guard what you allow to come into your heart. Now, I'm not talking about your physical heart. I'm talking about that part of you that houses your emotions, that part of you that houses your will, that part of you that allows you to care deeply for things, that part of you, that innermost part of you where you only allow so much to come in. You have to be careful what you allow into your heart. The Bible says to keep your heart with all diligence, and you have to be faithful. Amen. You got to be faithful like this old lady who had been known for her faithfulness. She was just such a faithful old lady. She was so faithful that she would go out on her porch every day and she would yell out, praise the Lord. Every day she would go out on her porch and say, praise the Lord. Because she had this neighbor who was an atheist. Atheists don't believe in God. And every time she'd go out and say, praise the Lord, he'd yell back, there is no Lord. So she would do this and they would go back and forth all the time doing this. And one day the lady comes across some really hard times. Her income was not coming in. So she goes out on the porch. She says, Lord, I need you. I need help. I need food. I need money. And she goes back in and comes out the next day. And she comes out and finds all of these groceries on her porch. And she says, praise the Lord. You've answered my call. And the atheist guy jumps from outside of the bush and says, look, I got you. There is no God. Lord didn't give you that food. I did. So the lady starts dancing and shouting. She said, well, praise the Lord. She said, what are you praising the Lord for? I gave you the food. He said, praise the Lord, because Lord, not only did you give me the food, but you made the devil pay for it. Now that's faithfulness. That's faithfulness. Praise the Lord. The wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just, the Bible says. And then we must be faithful, and also we must be gentle. The Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. Gentleness is housed in humility and meekness. A lot of times people confuse meekness with weakness. But I'm here to let you know today that meekness is not weakness. It's just power under control. See, some of us reserve the right to jump on folks. Some of us reserve the temptation to give people a piece of our mind every time we get a chance. Listen, I only have so much of this mind left. I can't be giving away pieces here and there. So keep your peace of mind if you want to keep your peace of mind. That was a play of words. Keep your peace, P-I-E-C-E, of mind, so that you can have peace, P-E-A-C-E, in your mind. Stop giving away pieces of your mind. You only have so much to give. And after a while, you're going to be out of your mind. It is not like a cell phone. You can't go and recharge the batteries. Once it's gone, it's gone. So the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. Gentleness is meekness. Meekness is not a weakness, but it's power under control, which is ultimately humility, wrapped in humility. The Bible says that God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. Listen, if you think it's all about you and you don't recognize that it's actually all about him, then you'll have a problem with this thing called gentleness. You'll have a problem with this thing called meekness. Listen, the Bible says that Moses was gentle. In Numbers 12, it tells the story of how Moses' own brother and sister, Aaron and Miriam, got upset with him, with what he was doing, and started to bicker and complain with the people against him. But the Bible said that Moses received them humbly. And he prayed unto the Lord, and the Lord cast an illness onto Miriam of leprosy. But Moses, in his humble self and all of his humility, prayed for his sister and asked the Lord to forgive her. And the Lord did just that. So Moses was a man of meekness. He was a man of gentleness. And Jesus was a man who was meek. The ultimate sign of meekness. Listen, we often say that Jesus was murdered. They said, oh, they killed Jesus. No, they didn't kill Jesus. Jesus allowed them to kill Jesus. They didn't just hang him on the cross. It wasn't the nails that kept him up there. It was your love, his love for us, that kept him nailed to the cross. It was his ultimate display of meekness. They even challenged him on the cross. One of the thieves said, hey, if you're God, then why don't you just get down from there, since you're God Almighty? But Jesus knew better. His purpose had not yet been fulfilled. He wasn't done doing the thing that he was called to do. So with meekness, he stayed nailed on the cross. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man. I'm sorry if you happen to be Catholic under the sound of my voice right now. Here's the scripture that says that we don't go and sit in a little booth and tell the priest about our sins. And it would be nice. Listen, I actually would. That would be kind of cool. Hey, every time I sin, I just go and talk to this guy behind this dark screen, and he give me about 10 Hail Marys and say that your sins are forgiven. Then I can go and feel. Listen, that sounds like a pretty good deal, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says there's only one mediator between us and God, and that one is Jesus, the man Christ Jesus. The Bible says who gave himself as a ransom for many. That was his meekness. That was his gentleness. That was his humility. The Bible says he gave himself for you and for me. Listen, I love it because it says he gave himself as a ransom for all. Listen, we're here and you're hearing the word of God today because you chose to be here. Perhaps you've already made a profession of faith. Perhaps you've already given your life to Jesus and you're here because of that. But Jesus didn't just die for you. He died for them all. Those folks that you can't stand on the job because they're such non-believers and they're such infidels and all those things. The Bible says that he gave himself as a ransom for them too. You guys didn't like that one. You didn't like that one. Nah, Pastor, they need to go to hell. They're evil. No, we must have the gentleness and the kindness, the meekness of our Lord and Savior. Amen? Amen. The Bible says that we are to receive the word of God with meekness, with humility. James 1:21 says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. And it says, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Listen, every time you come to church, every time you come to hear the word of God, You need to check your ego at the door. Are you following me? You need to check your pride at the door. You need to check your know-it-all at the door and receive the implanted word with meekness. Are you following me? You got to say, hey, Lord, decrease me so that you can be increased in me. Are you following me? This is how we come to receive the word of the Lord. Listen, I made the biggest breakthrough in my life when I decided that whenever there was going to be a juxtaposition between me, what I thought and what the Word of God said, that I just resolved in myself that the Word of God was going to be right. Listen, some of that right there can set you free. That can make you a free man or a free woman. Whenever your opinion goes against the opinion of the Word of God, if you would just resolve in yourself that, hey, I'm going to give in to what the Word of God says, you will rid yourself of so much anguish, so much frustration. Listen, I've only been around for a few short years. Amen. I know some of you guys think I'm really old, but I'm not that old. But the one thing that I do know is that I don't know everything. Is the one thing that I know for certain is that I don't know everything. And here's something else for you. I don't know all there is to know about the Word of God, but I know enough to receive the Word of God. Listen, God will never tell you the whole story. God is never going to give you it all on a silver platter. There'll always be some questions. There'll always be some, well, what happened to the dinosaurs? Well, why is there so much pain in the earth if there's a God? Why is this and why is that? Listen, some of these questions won't be answered on this side of heaven. But here's the good thing about the God we serve. See, I wouldn't want to serve a God that I can understand. I wouldn't want to serve a God that I can fully comprehend. Listen, if he was small enough for me to understand, he wouldn't be big enough for me to worship. This is what a lot of other religions offer. They offer a God that you can understand. If you work hard enough, then you get this result. And that's the God that they serve. But see, that God is too small for me. Listen, I got this cell phone, and I love it. It's just so nice. I'm able to surf on the internet. I can check my Facebook page, and I can shoot pictures and send them to people. But I don't know exactly how it works. I know what it was created to do. In fact, I use it for everything but making phone calls, which is kind of funny how the phones are these days. The last thing you do is actually make a phone call with them. But I don't know the inner workings of this, such as it is with God. So if I can't understand this little bitty device, then how can I understand this great big old God? Listen, God is like the ocean, and you're sitting there with a cup. And say, God, pour all yourself into my little bitty cup. But he's the ocean. Doesn't make sense. But I'm going to take a sip. That's kind of how we do with God. I just take a sip. That's all I can handle. One sip at a time. If I get really thirsty, if I really need a breakthrough, then I take a whole gulp. Isn't that how we do God? Isn't that how we do God? Listen, as long as I'm not thirsty, I have no need for the cup. But when I get thirsty, and then I get really thirsty, then I keep it coming. Are you following me? So we have to receive the Word of God with meekness, laying aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness. Galatians 6:1 says that we are to care for others with meekness, with gentleness. It says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in trespass, then you who are spiritual, restore one in a spirit of gentleness. Then it goes on to say, considering yourself, lest you be tempted also. Listen, when we find a brother and sister who's in a backslidden condition, we don't go and beat them over the head about all the bad things that they've been doing lately. We don't go and condemn them for man, you ain't been coming to church. Like, what's going on? You out there in the world? That's not how we go. We go with gentleness. We go to that brother. It says, you who are spiritual. So you who remain in relationship, in contact with the Lord, then you are to go to them. You don't wait for them to come to church. You go to them. You check up on them. Say, hey, brother, I haven't seen you in a while. Is everything okay? See, we got to be careful how we judge too quickly. Someone hadn't been in church in a while. They may be in the hospital for the last 2-3 weeks. And you just never know. You just think they just stopped going to church. They may have something really serious going on in their lives that prevents them from being there. So we have to be careful how we judge. I like what he says at the B part. He says, consider yourself unless you be tempted. He said, wait a minute. Don't go judging them before you first deal with your own stuff. Before you first remember the stuff that you used to deal with. Are you following me? First remember when you didn't go to church like you were supposed to do, like you knew you was. Remember when you didn't pray like you used to. Remember when you didn't read the word of God like you are reading it now. Remember the time when you fell off. See, that'll humble you real quick. That'll humble you real quick. You say, man, but I didn't do what they're doing. Listen, if you committed one, you committed them all. That's what the Lord says to us. And then I love this one, 2 Timothy. I'll turn there so I can read it in its fullness. 2 Timothy 2:24 to 25. It says, when we answer unbelievers, we need to do it with meekness. And this is going to bless somebody today. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24, 25. It says, and the servant of the Lord must not quarrel with a Gentile, must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them the repentance so that they may know the truth. What that means is you don't argue with people that oppose your beliefs. It's senseless. The Bible says, it says when you argue with a fool, you are a fool. Whenever you argue with a fool, there's two fools talking. It doesn't make sense. You're just wasting a whole lot of energy and a whole lot of effort arguing with the fool. Oh, there's no God, and what about this? Listen, don't argue with them. You're wasting your time and you're wasting their time. See, what you understand, a fool likes to quarrel. A fool likes to argue. A fool likes to fight. That's why he's a fool. They like to fight. They like to argue. They're looking for an argument. They're looking for an argument, not answers. So the moment that you recognize that, listen, brother, listen, sister, you're not really looking for answers. You're just trying to get under my skin. You're just trying to rile me up with all of these what-if questions about God. And you're trying to put me in a corner. And listen, this is what you do to them. When they try to get you to prove there is a God, you tell them, well, you prove to me that there isn't. I'm tired of trying to prove to you that there is a God. You prove to me that there isn't. Did you not know that your science that you're relying upon, your science even tells us that there's a God? Did you not know that if the earth was any just 0.5% further away from the sun, we'd all freeze to death? Or if it was 0.5% closer to the sun, we all burn to death? But the earth is so positioned perfectly for there to be life on earth. Listen, my friend, since you're so convinced in your science, and just answer me this. The Riddler, the Joker of Batman says, riddle me this. Well, riddle me this. What came first, the chicken or the egg? Because you said that everything is cause and effect, right? So according to cause and effect, there must be a chicken to lay an egg. But there must be an egg to get a chicken. So listen, those of you on the household of faith, don't quarrel with unbelievers. But with gentleness, you give them what the word of God says. So we're to answer unbelievers with meekness, with gentleness. And then lastly, the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. In Krateia, this is perhaps the most difficult area because it kind of permeates all of the other areas. Self-control, it means holding oneself in. It means to have temperance, to be. It means to practice what we call self-restraint. See, we live in a culture, we live in a world that says, no, don't restrain yourself. It says, let loose. It says break loose from the norm. It says get out there and do your thing. Have your fun and do it's all about you. It says let go of all of your inhibitions. All right. And then what the world tells you to do, go out and have a party. Go out and have fun and celebrate you. It's all about self, self, self. Do what makes you feel good. Do what makes you happy. But the Bible says no. It says to practice self-restraint, self-control. It means to master one's desires and passions, especially when it comes to sensual appetites. Self-control, when you pull up to the dinner table, have self-control not to overeat. Listen, don't just see, a lot of us, we don't eat just for nourishment. We eat to get full. And then wonder why we put on an extra 5, a 10, a 15, a 20. Because we don't have self-restraint. We don't have self-control. Sometimes we take that last bite and we know that we don't need that last bite. We know we don't need that much cake. We don't need that many Big Macs. Listen, I'm preaching to myself right now. You know, I talk about Big Macs a lot. Everybody knows Pastor Chuck. No, Pastor Chuck likes a Big Mac. Amen. But I practice self-control. I don't supersize. They say, hey, sir, would you like to supersize? Nah, I will not supersize anymore, you heathen. Nah. But we had to practice self-control when it comes to our sensual appetites. It could be food, it could be sex, it could be whatever. We have to practice self-control because self-control is what helps us to win the battle against the war of the flesh. Are you following me? We have to beware of self. See, our worst enemy is sometimes that inner me. I'll say that again. Our worst enemy is sometimes that inner me. See, the inner me is rebellious. The flesh is rebellious. The flesh is unruly. The Bible says, James says about the tongue, he says the tongue is an unruly evil. Well, that's a product of the flesh. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if your tongue is out of control, you can't control your tongue, then that shows that you don't have much control over yourself. Are you following me? Some people, it's tough to have a conversation with them because every other word out of their mouths is a curse word. Like, wow. There is a thing called a vocabulary. Listen, one of my inspirational figures when I grew up was Malcolm X. He said, look, a man curses because he doesn't have vocabulary to express himself. Uh-huh. Listen, I read that and it changed my life. I said, you know what, you're right. Let me put off all of this cursing. You know, I stopped using the N-word. Why would I use the N-word? A word that was meant to derogatize me. A word that was meant to tear me down and to speak down upon me. Why would I embrace that as something cool? You know, why would I do that? Listen, my ancestors, my great-grandmother and grandfather were working on those fields. Listen, they didn't like that word. That word was very hateful word. So why would I use it? Why would I embrace that and wear it around? Listen, just out of respect, like I said, children, honor your parents. Honor those that came before you. Just out of respect, you shouldn't be using that word. I don't care how cool you think it is. You need to put on some self-control and control your mouths. Listen, after you've been saved for a few months, you shouldn't be walking around cursing all the time. Listen, if the Lord can deliver you from all of that sin, he certainly can deliver your mouth from using all of those words. Listen, I actually believe what the Bible says. The Bible said that he could part the Red Sea, that the people could walk through on dry land. The Bible said that he could stop the sun where it is for 10 hours or 10 days. I forget. He could stop the sun in his tracks so that nothing moves. The Bible says that he could raise a man from the dead, but he can't stop you from cussing. Come on now. If any of you guys got that cursing spirit, you blame it on the spirit. I just got a cursing spirit. You blame it on the spirit. No, that's not the enemy. That's your inner me. It had nothing to do with the devil. That's you. You cuss it because you want to cuss. You try to get your point across. That's why you cuss it. Amen. Amen. But listen. When I was young, and I was cursing a lot, but I never cursed around my mother. Still don't. I never cursed around elders. Still don't. So if I can stop cursing around them, then just treat them like God is always around. And he always hears. So if you can restrain yourself when particular individual, listen, I'm a pastor now, so when I go around certain people, they shape up a little bit and, can't do this. Yep. Can't wait till he leave so we can really do what we need to do. I know I got some amens. On that one. So if you can put your best foot forward when people that you honor, that you want to give honor to or respect, if you can put your best foot forward for them, then just put your best foot forward all the time for Jesus. Amen. Are you following me? That's self-control. You can do it. Look at your neighbor and say, you can do it. You can do it, Ricky Bobby. What was that? That was a Will Ferrell reference. You can do it. Listen, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:27, he says, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. Listen, why? Because when I have preached to others, I must, so that myself, I won't become disqualified. Listen, you got to, what I like about the scripture, he says you got to bring it under subjection. That doesn't mean that it's not a one-time deal. That doesn't mean you just drop your body and say, hey, I'm good for the day, I'm good forever. It's a constant and persistent bringing of your body under subjection. The Bible says that the flesh will always war against the spirit, and the spirit will always war against the flesh. So they're always at odds, so you have to constantly bring yourself under subjection. You have to constantly keep control of yourself. In fact, the King James Version said, I keep my body under subjection. It's kind of like holding something under the water. You know, you got a ball or something. You ever played in a swimming pool and you had a ball and you try to sink that ball, but the ball had air in it, so it always tried to pop up. But you try to hold it down. Well, that's how your flesh is just going to keep on popping. And you got to keep on pushing. Are you following? You got to bring it and keep it under subjection because it's going to keep on popping. Everybody just pop. No, nobody want to pop. Listen, you might wake up. You just pop a little bit. I'm trying to get you to pop up. Somebody say, well, will you stop talking, Pastor? I'm going to pop up real quick and get in my car and get out of here. But I got a couple more moments. Self-control is needed to overcome the works of the flesh. We discussed the works of the flesh in Galatians 5 and 19 through 21. We talked about the fornication and all that. So in order to overcome those things, you have to keep your flesh under subjection. You have to keep control of your flesh. Also, self-control is aided by the Spirit's indwelling. Romans chapter 8. I'll turn there quickly and read that for you. Romans chapter 8, verse 11 through 14 reads as so. The Bible says, Romans chapter 8. Get to the right scripture here. I thought I had it. Okay, Romans chapter 8, verse 11. He says, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Listen, the spirit will dwell in you. And if it dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. What does that mean? That if you're living a spirit-filled life, then that's going to give you strength to have self-control. Listen, whenever your life starts to get out of control, you might want to question where your spirit is at. Listen, whenever I talk to a person, someone say, hey, man, my life is a mess. I say, well, where's your spirit at? How are you in the Word? Are you going to church regularly, receiving instruction? Are you in the Word? Are you praying? Listen, my marriage is in trouble. Are you praying in your marriage? No, we stopped going to church. We stopped. Listen, every time I've counseled anyone that's come against those types of things in their lives and say, hey, man, my life is just out of control, I say, well, how is your prayer life? How are you studying the Word? Are you fellowshipping in the body of believers? Look, brother, are you fellowshipping with other men that can help you in that situation? And the answer is unequivocally no every time. No, I kind of stopped doing that. Well, you need to go back to what you were doing. You need to get back under the Word of God, because the self will cause you to fall away from the things that you believe in. And the last thing you want to do is fall away from the Spirit of the Lord. But the Bible says in the presence of the Lord, there is the fullness of joy. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Are you following me? So you want to go wherever the Spirit is at. Listen, when I start feeling bondage and I start feeling like I'm being bogged down by the things of the world, that means I need to go where the Spirit of the Lord is. Maybe church is not in session. Well, let me go and get my Bible. Well, I don't have my Bible available. Hey, I got it on my cell phone just in case. Hey, are you following me? Listen, I don't have my Bible on my cell phone, but I got my iPod. I got some songs on there to minister to myself. You have to encourage yourself. You have to stay in the Spirit. Listen, you have to be Spirit-filled so that you can be Spirit-spilled. Listen, you want to be oozing with the Spirit of God, because you don't want to leave any room for the enemy to come in and steal your joy. Self-control is empowered through prayer. Listen, the better prayer life you have, the more conversations you have with the Lord, the more consistent conversation you have with the Lord, the more time you spend talking to Him, the less time the enemy will be talking to you. Listen. You want the devil to get busy signals when he calls you. Listen, if you're always available when the devil calls, then that means you're not occupying your time with the things of God enough. Every time the devil calls, hey, you know your mama's sick. Hey, you know such and such is out. You know, if that's all you keep hearing is bad news and it has an effect on you, that's because you're not spending your time doing the things of God and staying in the Spirit. Are you following me? Listen, that pretty much wraps up our message for today. But listen, God gives us a choice. What this whole series, this fresh fruit series, is all about, it's about choices. Is that you could choose to walk, you could choose the works of the flesh, or you can choose to walk in the Spirit. Listen, that's the best thing I love about God, is that He gave me the ability to make choices. And He respects those choices. He respects it in us, and He respects it in others. Listen, non-believers, they choose not to believe. That's their choice. And God respects their choice. And we must too. Deuteronomy chapter 30, one of my favorite passages of Scripture. He said, I set before you life and death. Listen, he was hearkening back to Genesis chapter 2. There were some trees in the garden, and then that Adam was free to eat from. And then there was one tree in the garden that God said, don't touch it. One was the tree of life, and the other was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was a tree of death. God, it was a choice all the way back then. There was a choice. Adam had a choice to make. Even after Eve ate the fruit, Adam still had a choice to make. But what did he do? He looked to the right and to the left, like we talked about earlier. Instead of keeping his eyes focus on what was in front of him, the Bible said that Adam walked around in the garden with God in continual communication. In the cool of the day, he'd just stroll and he'll be talking to God. But oh, that woman. She was so fine that Adam took his eyes off the Lord and started to look at what the Lord created. And then his priorities switched. It no longer was God at the top of the list. He put her at the top of the list. Young ladies, you don't want a man that puts you at the top of the list. It's fool's gold. You think you do. Hey, I want a man that I want to be on the top of his list. No, that's not really what you want. You want God to be at the top of his list. Say, hey, brother, you want to date me? You want to go out with me? Who's at the top of your list? What do you mean? What do you mean, baby? You at the top of my list, girl. Can we bump and change? You know, they got the bump app. You can bump and get your address. Did you know that? If you bump your cell phones together and it just change your information. Can we bump, girl? Nah, we can't bump. I need to know who's at the top of your list. But see, they're going to sweet talk you just like the serpent did. The serpent was a pimp. He was the equivalent of a pimp. He told her what she needed to hear. Softened her up. You will not, you know, just like a pimp, he even sounded like a pimp. I'm going to try my pimp boy. You will not surely die. That's what he was saying. You will not surely die. That was my pimp voice. You guys understand, I'm not a very good pimp. That's a good thing. That's a good quality to have in a pastor. Amen. But they had a choice. And Adam had a choice. And God gives us that same choice. He said you could choose life or death. He tells you what the choice is, the consequences of the choices. He said if you choose life, there's blessings. But if you choose death, there's cursings. So he gives us the choice, tells us the consequences of the choice, and then he goes on to say in Deuteronomy 19, he tells you what to choose. He said, therefore, choose life. So here we are. We have the choice between the works of the flesh. Now we can continue to fornicate. We can continue to have adultery. We continue to have envies. We continue to be jealous. We continue to be selfish. We can continue to be angry and outbursts of wrath. And all these things, we can choose to continue. If any of those things hit you while we're saying them, you can choose to stay in that. Or you can choose to walk according to the Spirit. You can choose the fruit of the Spirit. You can choose to have love, joy, and peace. You can choose to love people who are unlovable. You can choose to have joy even in the midst of a storm. You can choose to have peace when you're living in a place that's not peaceful. Are you following me? You could choose to return acts of kindness, even when somebody's tried to do you wrong. You could choose to have self-control, even when you have opportunity to get out of control. That's a choice. So my question today is, what's your choice? What are you going to choose today? What's your choice? And the question, follow-up question is, what aspect of the fruit of the Spirit are you going to work on this week? Love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, self-control, faithfulness. What fruit of the Spirit are you going to work on this week? Give the Lord a hand praise.